Turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Heavenly Father, we ask once again for your blessing as we open the word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. I thank you for that. Amen. Do you have any presumptions concerning your life? I mean, really. What are you going to do tomorrow? You presume you're going to do something tomorrow. It's just there. You assume you're going to wake up in the morning and go to work, go to wherever it is you need to do. Do you presume that you're going to do something today? How long exactly are you going to live? We make our plans on the basis that we are going to be alive and that we're going to be capable of accomplishing what it is we set out to do. Proverbs 16, the preacher wrote, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, the plans, we make plans. But it's God who decides how things play out. It's the hand of providence. We can devise things, but God's word is the power that shapes events. And the truth of the matter is, he has decided what shall be. God has decided. Calvin wrote that it's a very insane thing to undertake to execute what we cannot pronounce with our tongue. He says, we're kind of nuts if we set out to do something that we can't make so. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, how much of worldly happiness lies in the promises men make to themselves beforehand? Their hands are full of fine visions as to what they shall do and be and enjoy in some future time, when they can neither be sure of time nor of any of the advantages they promise themselves. We all do it. We all do it. We all make our plans. Well, we're going to take a vacation at such and such time. We're going to go to the mall at such and such time. We're going to retire at some point. And yet, we can't say with surety that any of those things will ever take place. Every years or so, it comes down to election season. Men run for office, and they make promises out the yin-yang. They come from everywhere. They promise you the world. But what happens if they get elected? What promises do they actually make good on? Seldom does reality equal hype. Yeah, there's too many variables there. We think about those things. Now, understand this. Planning in and of itself is not wrong. Making plans can be prudent. You know, you set a little money aside every so often, however often you do that, for something down the road. That's making a plan. There's some prudence in that idea. It's a characteristic of one who uses their head. If you set a goal for yourself in your life, you should have some kind of a plan to obtain that goal. Some type of a roadmap. The other thing is, if you have no goal in your life, I guarantee you'll hit it. You'll have to think that one over. What James cautions us against in this passage is presumptuous planning. Plans based on what we can't possibly know for sure. And frankly, leave out all consideration of God's providence. Excuse me. Now, all of our plans will have an element of presumption. It's the absence of God in that planning that's the problem. The apostle uses an example, a businessman, we presume. He says, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Well, he says, today or tomorrow. That's a statement that is not unreasonable. There is a high degree of certainty. Say today or tomorrow. Based on past experience. We can say with some degree of certainty, when the service concludes this morning, we're going to have dinner together. There is a degree of planning, of presumption in that statement. If I drop dead before I get done here, you can have my meatloaf. But then he says, we will go to such and such city. Today or tomorrow is not unreasonable to think about. Or even really to say that we can go to such and such city. I can say with some reasonable amount of certainty that tomorrow I will go to Youngstown, among many other towns and cities and whatnot. I can say that. But we can't be absolutely sure. For the businessman in this situation, Antioch, Damascus, Alexandria, they were great centers of trade, and they were relatively close to the people here that James is speaking to. But for whatever reason, they might not get there. There's always danger that robbers are out there, ready to take whatever it is you've got. There's always the possibility that the weather is not going to cooperate. You're going to start out on your road and end up, in the middle of a flood. Something could happen. What if you start out for Damascus and your camel drops its transmission? I'm telling you, things can happen. But still, there is a reasonable assumption that we will be heading to that place. Then he says, we're going to spend a year there. That may be reasonable, but now there's a lot more assumption that's going on there. There's a lot more just guessing. You say you're going to be there a year. How do you know they're going to stay there for a year? Are they going to take provisions with them so make sure that they can eat for the year? Are they going to take enough finance with them so they have they can afford the hotel or whatever they need to stay in for a year? Or are they going to pack a tent? Or are they going to take that along? Are they going to stay there? What's going to happen during that year? What if they come in contact with a leper and then the next thing you know they're down with leprosy and they're put out? They can't stay there for the year. What do you think you're going to do? We presume. We have presumption. And it's an error. There's a fella that I know who at one point in his life had been given a great opportunity. He associated himself with a very popular pastor out west and was given a position in that man's church as an under-pastor. And he packed up everything he had and moved to California. And then when it was all said and done, his term out there didn't even last a year. And then what happens? You got to go back. You got to find someplace else to live. You got to find, you replenish everything that you sold off. But he had a plan and he was excited. It was really going to work out. And it didn't work out. The hand of providence said, no, not this time. Not this place. This man is presuming a lot in this journey. He's going today or tomorrow. He's going to such and such city. He's going to spend a year there. And he says, while he's there, he's going to buy and sell. He assumes business as usual. When you get out of bed in the morning, don't you assume today will be business as usual? We don't expect anything out of the ordinary to happen. Nobody rolls out of bed first thing in the morning and expects to be in the hospital at the end of the day. Nobody expects to set out on the highway in the morning not to reach their destination because someone else came left the center and took them out. We don't expect that. We presume that our life today will be the same as it has been every other day. We make our plans. Yeah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do anything. Then I'm going to meet with my friends tonight. We're going to go out, have a little dinner or whatever. It's going to be a great day. That may never happen. How many people, maybe you not know personally, but have you heard of who have devoted time, energy, and finance into obtaining a college degree only to find out when they got out the degree was worthless? They put all that effort into study and they excelled and they obtained a degree and once they got out in the marketplace, there was nothing for them. How many college kids are flipping burgers? It happens because you got to survive. It's a matter of flipping a burger or going hungry. And at least when you flip the burger, you might actually be able to eat. Just saying. This fellow goes and he presumes he's going to buy. Well, buying's easy as long as you got money. Anybody can buy because there's always somebody happy to sell you something. I have some very quality swampland that I think would just be the perfect thing for you, Jacob. All you have to do is break open your piggy bank and whatever you got in there, we'll take it. No, we won't. Buying is easy. Selling, not so much. Depends on what it is you're selling. Excuse me. They presumed that they would go in and conduct business as usual. What if there wasn't a market for their product? What if the market was already saturated with similar products? Well, they were going to town. They had a whole stack of Persian rugs that they were going to unload. Quality merchandise that they took in. And when they got there was already six other stores on the same corner where they were going to set up. Competition. And just a little economic education, competition reduces price. So if Eli has Persian rugs for $6.99, then here comes Moses in the other end. He says, I have to sell my Persian rugs for $6.50. Well, here comes Lucius. He's up the other side. He says, $6.99, $6.50. I got these guys beat. I'm going to sell my Persian rugs for $5. And then, of course, you always end up with the skilled businessman who says, you know what? I'm just going to give them away. Not a lot of profit in giving stuff away, but we can't predict today, tomorrow, any day with 100% certainty. We certainly can't guarantee tomorrow's profit. So wake up! Do you think you're immortal? We make our plans as though ultimately we can make them so. Isn't that what philosophers have told us for years? We are the captain of our ship. We make it go where it goes. We're Americans. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And we succeed through hard work. I know a lot of hardworking people that ain't got much. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is your life? Do you know the thing that we fail to be able to instill in the youngest of us? Is that you're not guaranteed 80 years. And even if you are, in perspective, as far as eternity goes, how long is that 80 years? What is 80 years in light of eternity? Not much. When we're 6 years old, or 12 years old, or 15, or 25, we're still young enough to think we've got forever. I was certain when I was 21 years old that I would be a millionaire by the time I was 30. I was certain. You see how that went? We think we have all our lives to do whatever we want, and there is no guarantee. For like a puff of smoke, it doesn't last very long. You see it for a minute, and then it disappears. And you know, eventually, you'll be forgotten. In this earth. Certainly not immediately. You've got family. You may have children. You may have grandchildren. And they'll remember you for a while. But their children won't have any clue who you are. Wouldn't know you if they saw you walking down the street. I love to hear my dad talk about growing up and his relationship with his grandparents. And he'll say, Pa Drescher would do this and Mom Drescher would do that. And it's like, man, it would have been cool to really meet these people. But I don't spend my days thinking about them. I wouldn't know them if I saw them. And if I saw them now, I'd be nervous. They've been dead for a while. Eventually, they forget us. So what's more important is our relationship with Jesus Christ and the thing that is established forever. This life is a vapor. It passes away. And that thought, that knowledge should motivate us to give more thought to the hereafter than what we do. You know, the older we get, the more things start going wrong. I never thought 40 years ago I'd be in the situation I'm in now. I thought I'd have my hair my whole life. We don't neglect this life. We don't forget about it. But we need to focus a little more on the fact that this one ends. And we have one that continues on after this body gives up. We can say what we want to be. But the apostle encourages us to incorporate the phrase Deo volente in our speaking. It's Latin. It just means if God wills. If God wills. You can say, you know what? I want to be the greatest race car driver there ever was. And I'm going to put in the effort to become the greatest race car driver ever. But I'm going to only do that if God wills. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be the best wife that ever existed on this planet. If God wills. I'm going to be the greatest husband and father that this world might ever be able to imagine. If God wills. I'm going to diligently go to my employer's, my place of employment, day in and day out, and someday I will retire from that place and be able to enjoy at least some kind of a pension, and if God wills. Because we live in the providence of God. Nothing happens that is not outside His will. So we must incorporate that into our own speaking, if the Lord wills. If the Lord doesn't will it, all the planning in the world will not make it so. All the effort in the world will not make it so. We need to remind ourselves that any success that we enjoy is because God has willed it. For His purpose. And He says to boast as though we're some kind of genius is arrogant and evil. our confidence must be totally placed in God. It's a shame that for Christian people, that seems to be such a difficulty. Even Christian people forget about God because I'm doing something. I'm making it happen. And we must remember that it's God. That it's God. Now, he gets down to the end of this chapter, the 17th verse, and this seems like, I'm not exactly sure where that came from. Because he's talking about this, and then he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, he has just told us that we are to incorporate if the Lord wills into our speech, and to say that if the Lord wills, we'll do this, or if the Lord wills, we'll do that. And we might protest that. You know, it's like, I know that. It's like you tell your kid, I need you to do this. And the kid will say, I know that. Well, I'm glad you do because I'm reinforcing it just to make sure you know. But this lesson teaches us dependence on God. So if we know this, and our actions are opposed to such a dependency, we sin. If we know that we have to depend on God and we ignore that, we sin. He speaks of sins of omission, things that we just don't do. And we are going to be judged for those things as well as the blatant sins that we commit. When we do what we know we shouldn't do, that's pretty obvious that that's sin. Yeah. The commandment says, you shall not steal. But I'm hungry, and that candy bar looks good. And I don't have enough coinage to cover it. So the clerk didn't see me put it in my pocket. Yeah. We know, our conscience kicks us. It tells us right away, that is sin. But what if we neglect to pray for our brothers and sisters? What if we neglect the assembling of ourselves together in corporate worship? What if we neglect the time alone with God in prayer? Those are sins of omission, which need to be confessed to God the same as anything that we actually do. And we are judged for those things as well. The knowledge that we acquire forms our conscience. What we've learned in Sunday school and in church services and sermons, in our daily living, the things our parents have instructed us, that all of these things attribute to how our conscience is formed. Sometimes consciences can kick back against things that aren't really necessary to kick back. But if you, for instance, if you were raised your whole life, somebody taught you alcohol is evil, and you go out and have a drink, your conscience will kick back at you and say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. We know from the scriptures that alcohol is not evil. Jesus said, nothing that goes into you defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And so I know that if I sit down and have a beer, there's no problem. My conscience is clear. I am not sinning. But someone else may have a conscience that doesn't agree with that. Yeah. Consciences can be triggered, but not necessarily right, if you know what I'm saying, if I'm making myself clear. Everything that we come through in life attributes to what, how we think, how our conscience reacts. Matthew Henry said, "Let us therefore take care that conscience be rightly informed, and then that it be faithfully and constantly obeyed." Martin Luther threw that out when he was at the Diet of Worms. He was standing before there, and he said, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture, or by conscience, that I've done something wrong, I can't renounce what I've done." To go against conscience is never right. To go against conscience for you is a sin. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Thank God for his redeeming grace and his love that covers a multitude of sins. That we don't get what we deserve. We get his mercy. Let's pray.